As you know, we finished up Ephesians last week. And I'm going to tell you what, I love the book of Ephesians. I had great joy going through it. And I just saw it be fitting that we go ahead and just continue on as just the way we were. We were in Ephesians, and I feel like Philippians would be a good place to pick up. I really began to study the Philippians last night and just really pray about it. And God led me there. And I actually had studied a little further down than where I'm going to be tonight. And I thought, well, I'll just pick it up from the front. Because with the sermon this afternoon that was preached at the funeral, God really began to speak to me about our memory. The memory that we have. We all have got memory. And Paul wrote to the Philippian church because of memories that he had about them. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Philippians, but I encourage you to read through it. And I challenge you to find something negative that Paul said. I read through it. I can find one verse where Paul was just a little bit negative. And you know what? The only negative thing he says? There were two ladies in that church that wasn't unified. And he said, you guys need to get on the same page. That was about the only negative remark I could find. The rest of it, Paul was upbeat, uplifting. He said, rejoice, rejoice, I have joy. Rejoice, I say, in the Lord. And this is probably known, and everybody knows it, as the epistle of joy. Paul is happy, he's upbeat, he's got it going on. But guess what? He was in a jail when he wrote this. How many of us have ever visited a jail? I don't want you to raise your hand, but you think about it. Well, everybody raise their hand, it's been all right. Now let me ask you, when you went in that jail, was there anybody that seemed like they were hopping, skipping, and jumping, and excited? No. Every time I've been in there, they weren't too happy. They didn't run up to the bars, and they wasn't too motivated about anything. And I can't say that I blame them. It wouldn't be an exciting place. Wouldn't it be some place I would think, all right, I got it going on. Well, you know what? Paul had different circumstances than some of the people we'd run into in jail around Stewart County. He happened to be in prison because of the preaching of the gospel. He knew what he did was right. And he had no reason to be downcast because he knew who Jesus was and what Jesus could do. He knew that if he was going to be in jail and he was going to be in prison and he was going to be put to death, so be it. I'm going to praise God whether I live or whether I die. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It doesn't matter. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. It does not matter. I know that in all things I should have joy. And that's one thing Paul had as he wrote the Philippians here. He had joy. I want you to look in chapter 1, verses 1, and we'll go down to about verse 6 tonight. The Word of God reads, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the first thing Paul really does here? He lets them know who he is, what he does, who's with him, and then who it's to. The saints and Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you is a common thing that Paul uses. I'm not going to expound upon that because I've actually preached probably four or five messages out of different letters that he's written on that salutation there. It's a wonderful salutation. Grace. We know that it's unmerited favor that God's granted and given to us, and we don't even deserve it. And we know that peace is an overriding thing that we have from God and of God. And it's something no one can take away from us. And they come from God and Jesus. But what I really want to look at tonight is verse 3. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. What I want to say tonight is thanks for the memories. Paul is in jail. He had every reason to be downcast in a sense that even if we did right and we got put in jail, wouldn't you begin to be easily swayed by the negatives? Wouldn't it be easy to say, I'm in this lonely jail cell. It's damp and it's cold and I'm lonely. Yeah, Paul had it good when he was in prison. He had a guard that stood beside him. He had several freedoms there. People could visit. But think about it. When people visit, you're up to their mercy when they decide to visit. Wouldn't it be easy to say, I wish they would come now when I desire them and not when it was convenient for them? Paul had every reason, but what did he do? He began to remember the memories that he had of the Philippian church. He thought about all that they had done, and he goes on and he says, in prayer of mine, making request with you with joy. When you come to my mind, I begin to pray for you, and I began to be filled with joy. This is a church that ministered to him in such a way. But you see, you look and you can see throughout Acts and what took place. And actually, all throughout this letter, Paul makes reference to what this church had did for him. First of all, they had prayed for him. In verse 19 of chapter 1, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer by the supply of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that it was a church that was going to pray for him, no matter what circumstance or situation it was. He had ministered to them. He'd worked alongside of them. He knew they were committed to pray. What else had they done? Well, in chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, we could see that they had sent Epaphroditus to go and minister to Paul. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, it tells us they have given sacrificially to support Paul's ministry. But what I want to say to you tonight is Paul had a good memory. He remembered the good things this church had done. And out of all the good they had done for him, it was hard for him to find anything bad. Yeah, they had those two ladies and guys that could easily as well have been two men. So I don't want anybody getting excited on that. They just happened to have two people in the church that weren't unified. And we know how easy that can slip in, but God is able to work and to move. And Paul was able to remember the positive. He had a good memory. Now tonight I want to talk to you about your memory. Is it on the positive things or is it on the negative things? Surely it's easy for us to recall things that have happened that are bad in our life. It's easy to remember some of the good. But we tend to be a dwelling people. We want things to be better. We want things to be perfect. And when something bad happens, we seem to write it in stone and write the good things in sand. But I've always heard it said you need to write the bad in the sand. That way when the waves of life roll over it, it's gone. And write the good stuff in stone. That way no matter what hits it or knocks it or rolls over it, it's there. And hey, I want to encourage you to do that. Remember the good things people have done for you, to you, and with you. And forget the bad. Because let me tell you what, Jesus Christ has forgotten your bad if you're covered in His blood. If you've entered into that relationship with Him. I tell you, our memory at times can be good and it can be bad, right? And I've heard the older you get, the little harder it is to remember some things. But that's all right. I'm just encouraging us tonight in the things we do remember. And to, from this moment on, to make a commitment in our memories. Upon every remembrance of you, I'm always going to make prayer. And I'm always going to be filled with joy for that because of what people have done. I'll share a story with you tonight as we get into the lesson. There was an older couple, and they both had the same problem. Not good at remembering things. They both sat down one day at the table and they said, we've got to fix this. We've got to make a plan or a strategy or some kind of commitment to one another to help each other remember. Well, they come up with this great plan, post-it notes. They're going to sit down, and every time that the husband requested something of the wife, she was going to write down on a post-it note. And then every time the wife requested something of the husband, he wrote it down. And it was just their little way. And as soon as it was said, they would hold on to it, they would stick it to their arm or forehead or someplace where they would know where it was at. Well, one day, the husband was in the living room, and the wife come in and said, honey, I'm fixing to go in the kitchen. Is there anything I can get for you? He said, you know, honey, there is. I would really, really enjoy an ice cream sundae. Chocolate ice cream, whipped creams, cherry on top, and then all kinds of nuts just sprinkled all over it. And she said, all right. Well, she darted off in the kitchen. And then he screamed, honey, aren't you going to write it down? She said, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to do it right now so there's no way I can forget. Well, it was a long time. He waited and he waited, tapping his foot. So he went into the kitchen and he sat down and he said, well, honey, I knew you were going to forget. She said, no, 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 I haven't. And she come over and she laid a plate down with a big old plate of hash browns, bacon, eggs, and put it before him. He said, honey, I told you you should have wrote it down. You forgot the toast. Our memory is a funny thing. It's amazing, isn't it? Some of you can remember back to kindergarten and remember a specific instance that took place. Some of you can remember first grade, second grade, on up, specific instances, and when you go back to your old classmates, you'll say, you remember when this happened? And they will look at you like you're crazy. And then they'll say, well, do you remember this? And you'll say, no, I don't. It's funny how our mind works. Some of the things you remember, nobody else will. And it makes you think, do I even remember? But there's one thing's for certain. God has gifted us with a wonderful mind that is capable of remembering. And I think He would ask us to dwell upon the good things. Remember the good things that have come our way. Paul put his thoughts on paper in this book. He reminisces on his relationships with these special people. And I want to consider the memories of Paul that he mentions, because I believe these memories have much to teach us about how we should remember our fellow believers. I'm going to say tonight, the number one reason unchurched people will not enter into the church doors is because of the way believers treat one another and they act amongst one another, whether in the church or the way we talk and backbite outside of the church. We have a lot to learn from what Paul wrote right here in these few short verses. Let's examine these memories for a moment. First of all, Paul had memories of the past. All of us have a past. Whether good or bad, we have a past. Paul remembered his past. You look here and he says Paul and Timothy. And when you mention someone's name, it all of a sudden comes back to who they were, what they did. Oh, you run into an old friend and you think about them for a minute. You're going to run back to times when you first met them, you knew about them, you got to know them, the things they did, and then you're going to begin to find out who they are now. That's the amazing thing I love about meeting people now I haven't seen in a long time, because there's the opportunity that there's been a change, hopefully for the good. I love the opportunity of running into old friends because I want them to know about the change that's taking place in my life. Amen. Don't you love that opportunity to let them know, I now know Jesus. I'm different than I was. We should be like dogs salivating over a bacon strip, you know, just ready for that opportunity to share. I know Paul was excited because guess what? He didn't even have the same name anymore. He was Saul to Paul because there was such a dramatic change. So when he writes his name Paul, we all of a sudden flood back to this common salvation that he has with the church at Philippi. With that comes back in Acts chapter 9, when he was walking on that road to Damascus, persecuting Christians, and all of a sudden that bright light shone upon him and blinded him, and all of a sudden he realized that one he was kicking against was Jesus Christ. He came to know he was persecuting him, and guess what? Jesus had something to say about it. And I pray that tonight, you've got memories from your past of your salvation. And guess what? It's a wonderful memory, amen? Thank God for our memory. The moment when we received Jesus Christ and that incredible change come over your life. You see here in verse 1, Paul addresses his letter to the saints in Jesus Christ. What is he doing there? He's saying, guess what? We've got a common bond with one another. And I want you to notice right now that Paul uses saints for them. I know different religions put a little bit higher of a standard on who is a saint, who is not a saint. I want you to know tonight, if you're in Jesus Christ as a believer in Him, you are a saint. You look over in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Paul's got a lot of negative writings in those letters to the Corinthian church. They had a lot going on. It wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Yet he still addresses them as what? Saints. Why? Because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have right standing with God. Though your conduct may not be the best conduct in the world, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and your faith is active in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are seen as a saint. Guess what? It's a tremendous thing to go from a sinner to a saint. And Paul had that common bond with this church, and he's relating with them on that level. Let me tell you tonight, there's backsliders that are not at church. And I'm not saying just because they're not at church tonight, they're a backslider. But I'm saying there's people who have left the church, but in God's eyes, they're still saints. They may be a little dusty and a little dirty and need some cleaning off, and who's going to help them get cleaned up? I pray that it's us by them seeing Jesus in us. Not us going after them with a pointed finger and a pitchfork, trying to get them in the rear, saying, why haven't you been here? But loving them like Jesus would, nurturing them back. Paul had that common bond, and he was willing to say, look, we're brothers and we're sisters, we're saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on and we look here and see Paul not only mentions that they're saints in Christ as long as he is, as long as well as he is, but he also mentions God, our Father. Guess what tonight? We've got a common bond amongst one another. God is our Father. You're my brother and you're my sister. And I can't be any prouder tonight for each of you to be my brother and my sister in Christ. It gives me great joy to know that I've got the biggest family in the entire world. I bet it gives God the greatest joy to know that His family is expanding day by day, knowing that people are being born again all over this world by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a common bond. Guess what? We're brothers and sisters. That means we can grab each other and give each other a nookie every now and then, get a little frustrated with one another, but when it comes down to it, when somebody needs somebody to stand up for one another, who's going to be there to do it? It better be your brother and your sister in Christ. Guess what? My two boys, they love to fight, argue, and fuss. They love to get on each other's nerves. And if Jared's playing with something, William just wants to grab it just because Jared had it. But let me tell you something. If one of them boys gets in trouble with me or Jeannie and the butt whooping's coming, that other one's going to cry for that other one. Please don't do it. Because brothers have a bond. Brothers and sisters have a bond. And let me tell you what the Word of God says. God is our Father and we have a great bond. And it was through Jesus Christ we have that bond. Let us begin to treat each other like brothers and sisters. Amen. I believe that's what the Word of God teaches. He goes on and in verse 5 he speaks of their fellowship in the gospel. We think about fellowship, we think about eating here. I know we haven't done it in quite a while. I know some of you are probably marking your calendars. When are we going to do it? I love to eat. But the greatest thing about grace is our fellowship time. Loving one another. Taking the time to ask how your day was. And if I don't know your name, asking you what it is and what you do. That's my favorite thing. But fellowship goes beyond that. It's in the gospel. It's holding each other accountable to the gospel. It's saying, are you actively sharing your faith? Are you living your life the way that Jesus would have you? And if you're not, let me pray for you. Don't let me point my finger at you. Don't let me go talk about you behind your back. Let me pray with you and for you. That's what I love about the fellowship here at Grace. If I know somebody's struggling, they're able to come to me and not feel like they're a bad person. When people come to you, they're able to come to you like they're not a bad person. What are they? They're a sinner that's been transformed into a saint, and they've still got a little kinks that got to be worked out. And we've all got those kinks. Amen? And ain't none of us perfect. But guess what? We're striving together in the fellowship of the gospel. These are the things Paul meant when he spoke this. And I'm excited about that common salvation you and I share. And with that salvation, it comes with a very high responsibility for you and I. And I pray that we're willing to stand up to the task that's been placed before us. So Paul writes to his fellow saints here. He calls to mind their common past. They have the same Father. They have the same standing before the Father. And I'm sure he begins to remember the people that were around there in Philippi when he was ministering. I'm sure he had specific people in mind when he wrote this letter. Just like you, if you used to write a letter to family that lived out of state, and you know a large majority of your family lived out of state, when you wrote a letter, you wouldn't just write to that one person. You'd probably say, hey, tell so-and-so I said hey. Ask so-and-so how they're doing. You would just write and generally speak about all the family members, how they're doing. That's what Paul did. And I'm sure people he began to remember there was Lydia. Out of Acts chapter 16, remembering her and ministering to her and seeing her come to Christ. The demon-possessed girl, I'm sure she ran through Paul's mind. The jailer and his family. Paul ministered to these people and saw them converted and come to Christ. I'm sure he remembered the fellowship they had as he went from house to house, sharing the gospel, seeing each one converted, praying, God, I pray that they're still faithful, active, and serving you. I'm sure he had a burden, but I'm sure he was blessed as he thinks about all those people that have been won to the Lord. And I know we don't all come to Christ and we entered into this church. I know some of you guys have come from other churches. For whatever reason, God's drawn you here. I praise God for that. But when you think about that church you were once at, if you've moved in from another city, you think about those folks that you worship with. You pray for them. And when pains start happening, your mind starts running, your memory recalls all those things you saw that happened that were great there. When God began to move, people got saved, lives were changed, you were excited. And even right now, some of y'all's smiles are so big thinking about it. You're experiencing what Paul is experiencing, that joy that comes. That's exactly what we're to have when we serve the Lord. That's exactly why God granted it and given us such a wonderful memory. Who can remember all the good things that have taken place? What did these memories do for Paul? They filled him with thanksgiving and they filled him with joy. Right? What should that do for us? We should be filled with thanksgiving and joy. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be a common bond with somebody else with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing me to see lives changed. Thank you, God, for allowing me just to be a part of it. Amen. He didn't have to let us in. but He allows us in. I'm thankful for that. Take a moment tonight to remember your salvation and all the people you've ever seen give their life to Jesus. Wasn't it a tremendous thing? Ain't it a tremendous thing? Think about the people that are to come that you're praying for right now. Pray for their salvation. Guess what? It's soon to be a memory of when they did get saved if we're faithful to pray. Where would you be without those people who minister to you along your path of life? Think about Paul. He's speaking from his point of view, but can you imagine Lydia, the demon-possessed lady, or the Philippian jailer? Think about all these people. I'm sure they had their own memories, aren't you? I'm sure when they think about Paul, they praise God that he came along and ministered to them. Took the moment to share the gospel. How about you? Are you thankful for those Pauls that strolled across your path? Took the moment, ministered to you? What about the Paul to your Timothy? Your Timothy, you just got saved, and that person took you under your wing, mentored you, taught you the Word of God. Whether it be an old pastor, Sunday school teacher, a deacon, or just somebody from a local church that had the burden to knock on a door. Aren't you thankful that they took that moment? Man, what memories we have and what thankfulness and joy we should have within our heart right now. Not only did they have a common salvation and a bond that was a memory from the past, but they also had a common service. Verse 1, Paul refers to himself as a servant. And that word is translated as a slave. What does a slave mean? It means he has a master. It means someone's above him and is in charge of him. And guess what? All these folks here in the Philippian church were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ too. They again had another common bond. But guess what? This one was in service. Not just in their salvation, but in their service. I want to encourage you tonight to realize you're not saved just to be saved. You're saved to serve. You're saved to be active in your community. You're saved to be active within a local church. You're saved to be active. I know saved is a past tense word, but you are to be active in the present tense, doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is. You sit there and you say, well, I don't know. It's that one thing you don't want to do that you feel nagging within your heart and in your mind. That's what God wants you to do. Step out in faith. And if that ain't it, I guarantee God will show you directly after you take that step. I thought so many times God had told me to teach second grade Sunday school at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. I did it, and I felt like I was talking to a brick wall. I was. It wasn't where I was supposed to be. I took another step. I said, all right, Lord, you want me to minister to youth? Went over in that youth room and started a little group. They actually didn't have one on Sunday nights. I said, that's what God wants me to do. Man, I felt like I was talking to another brick wall. I said, all right, Lord, this ain't what you want me to do. And then finally, I said, all right, Lord, maybe you really earnestly called me to be a pastor and to preach your word. And when I surrendered to that, there was no doubt in my mind. I thought, Lord, how are you ever going to use me to do that? Nobody's ever going to ask me to preach. But the week after I surrendered, God opened the door and I was able to preach. And from that moment on, I've never questioned since what I'm to do. I battled and I battled. Let me tell you tonight, you're going to battle with what it is God's called you to do. First and foremost, Satan wants to put doubt in your mind. But there is no doubt right now that Jesus Christ is salvation. And if your faith and trust is in Him, you're saved. Let me tell you, number two, if you are saved, you are to serve. It tells us right here that Jesus Christ began a good work in you. He's going to bring it to completion. That means there is a work to do. Number two, you're going to have doubt because Satan don't want you to serve. He wants to doubt your salvation so you never move to serving. But God wants to move you beyond just the saved into the serving. I wonder tonight if you'll just take that step of faith. You have a common service with all of us. And let me tell you, common means we have it in common. You know what? Just because God called me to preach doesn't mean He called you to preach. Just because God called me to preach don't mean He didn't call somebody else to preach. You may be called in some other ministry. Maybe it's to teach. Maybe it's to mentor. Maybe it's to edify somebody else in some other way. Give some encouragement. Give some giving. Whatever it is, God has gifted us all. Let us realize tonight that we're slaves of Jesus Christ. He's Master. And when that Master says, get out there and bring in the harvest, reap it, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to get out there and you're supposed to do it. Jesus is our Master, and guess what? He said, go ye therefore. Guess what? As you're going out doing whatever it is you're to do. You know you can be a housewife and still serve the Lord in that capacity. You know you can work at a grocery store and still serve the Lord in that capacity. Many evangelists work at grocery stores. Did you know that? I think the greatest thing is a man works in concrete and leads somebody to the Lord just about every week. And that's where his ministry's at. Work in concrete. Let me tell you what, God can use you just where you're at. It ain't got to be a special step outside of any place where you're at. It's got to be that step spiritually in your life to move from where you're at to where God wants you to be in service. So I want you to understand tonight, Paul had memories of the past. He had his common salvation with his church, that he had a common service. He goes on and he tells them that we're partakers of the grace of God with me. That's in verse 7 there. I love that, partakers. Because that means, that's like a loaf of bread sitting between you and me. I take a slice, you take a slice, everybody grabs a slice. But guess what? It came from the same loaf and we all got the same kind of bread. Jesus Christ gave us the grace of God and we was all able to get a slice of it. We partook of the same thing. We've got it in common. And my belly shouldn't be any more full than yours. Because God's grace is sufficient for us all. I pray that tonight you realize that. That we're partakers. We're connected. And we got something in common. Not only did Paul have memories of the past, he had memories of the present. He remembered an uncommon love. There was a special bond between Paul and this church. They loved one another. They cared for him and showed love in ways that other churches had not yet shown. They went out of their way. They sacrificially gave when they really didn't have anything to give. He said, y'all wanted to give, but the opportunity wasn't there. What's it mean? They were not a financially gigantic church. They were probably a poor church. But there's one thing about them. They love Jesus, which makes us all rich. I was talking this morning in prayer meeting. Silver and gold I have none, but such as I give, such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they said to a lame man outside the gates asking for alms. Guess what? We got all the riches we'll ever need in Jesus Christ alone. We don't need money. We just need a heart that's sincerely turned toward the Lord and willing to do anything and everything He's asked of us. And guess what? That goes beyond having $100 million and giving it to your church. Having a willing heart and hands and feet, willing to do work, that means more than a pastor and a Lord than anything else. Give all the money you want, but if you're not willing to work, it ain't going to go very far. I pray that you'll look at that and see they had uncommon love. Go through 1 Corinthians one day in chapter 13 and read about love. You'll find out a lot of things. Love is the greatest of all. Faith, hope, and love. Love, what does it do? It covers a multitude of sins. What is love? It endures all things. Love. Think about it for a moment. The world out here tells us a different story about love. Love means that you feel like you're number one. Love means you're pleased in every way and everybody ought to be doing what you want them to do. Love is sexual gratification today in our society. And I'm ashamed to say that it's come to that. We can't turn on the TV anymore without them appealing to that part of our nature, that fleshly desire. I'm ashamed of that our society has gotten that way. And that's what they say love is. You have to be physically attracted to someone to love them. No, love is a commitment beyond you ever getting anything out of it. Jesus Christ loved you unconditionally, and He died for those that will never repent for Him, repent to Him. He died for them. Why? Because He loved them. I want us to understand tonight, love goes beyond ever getting what you want. It's just giving others what they need. I wonder tonight if you have that sacrificial love towards your mate, towards your church, towards your friends, towards your family. That's the kind of love this church had for Paul. They were willing to do whatever it took. They knew that Paul had been called by God to go out and to minister to the uttermost parts of the world, and they were willing to do their little part. As little as it was, guess what? It was great to Paul because their heart was in it, and it was turned toward the Lord. You say today, I don't have much. I don't have much ability. Let me tell you right now, what you do have is all that you have to give. If you have a small ability, guess what? Little with God is much. Little with God is much. God is able to take the smallest, most minute thing and make the grandest, biggest thing out of it. And I'm amazed at that. Look at Moses. He had a speech impediment. Guess what? He ended up being one of the greatest vessels used by God. I wonder tonight, what's your excuse? You don't have one. Remember the love that God showed toward us? Ultimately, the thing that you're to show to a lost and dying world? Love. Who are you supposed to? And even 1 John. John writes to us about how we're so loved. What? Our brothers. We're to love one another. You say you love God and you don't love your brother? You don't love God. John is very blunt. I like John. He's black and white. He takes out a lot of that gray area that you and I normally try to get ourselves into, you know. I don't know, it doesn't say nothing about that. John just shoots it straight. He says it's black or it's white. You're either of God or you're not. And let me tell you tonight, love is one of the greatest demonstrations that you're in God. I want you to know tonight that the world does not possess the same kind of love that we possess. We possess a true love, the love of God. And I pray that tonight you're demonstrating that. He goes on and he has memories of the present. He remembered an uncommon labor. We've already mentioned these. But they prayed for him. They sent somebody to minister alongside of him. And they gave sacrificially. I'm going to tell you right now, I remember people who went out of their way to minister to me when I just got saved. I remember people who ministered to me before I ever got saved. I wonder tonight if you can recall back those who sacrificially ministered to you before you ever got saved. Those that said, I'm praying for you. Those that you may have thought were nagging you and nagging you and nagging you. Come to church, come to church, come to church. I'm here to tell you right now, it's because of them you're here tonight. As little as you think that was worth, them doing that was God speaking through them to you. And it was God's Holy Spirit trying to tug at your heartstring, tug at your heartstring, and pull you to where you needed to be. I am so thankful for Ryan Armstrong tonight. He is a guy that I shunned so hard in high school. He was faithful to the Lord, and he was faithful. That's all I can say about Ryan. All the rest of us would be out partying. Ryan was not. And one night, he told me, he said, Joe, you're going to end up with a messed up life if you don't stop doing what you're doing. And I said, Ryan, you worry about yourself, or worry about me. It wasn't but a month after that I had my wreck. Guess who the first person was that walked in there? And he wasn't the first person that walked in there. But the first person that walked in there and didn't want to talk about me getting up out of that bed and drinking a beer, it was Ryan Armstrong. I done knew that alcohol done got a hold of me and I didn't need no more. And Ryan had what I needed. He laid the Gospel of John right on the bedside. And I apologized to him for the way I treated him. And he said, it's all in what we do. And I'll never forget that. He said, it's just part of it, Joe. And I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. And it's through Ryan I was led to the Lord. I can't say a specific person led me to the Lord, but Jesus. But I tell you what, it's through people who ministered regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situations. Let me ask you tonight, will you be one of those, regardless of the opposition that comes your way, that you'll labor and you'll keep on keeping on? What about those that have ministered to you? What an encouragement now to look back and see how God uses them through your life. So many people have flooded into your mind tonight. Thank God for the memories. What does it do? It brings up that thanksgiving and that joy all over again. Tonight, as we close out, Paul was blessed by his associations with others. And he took the time to be a blessing to others. One way he did this was through the proper use of his memory. I pray that tonight we'll take proper use of our memory. An anonymous author has left us with some good advice about proper use of our memory. He writes, forget each kindness that you do as soon as you've done it. Forget the praise that falls to you the moment you've won it. Forget the slander that you hear before you can repeat it. Forget each slight, each spite, each sneer whenever you may meet it. Remember every promise made and keep it to the letter. Remember those who lend you aid and be a grateful debtor. Remember all the happiness that comes your way in living. Forget each worry and distress. Be hopeful and forgiving. Remember good. Remember truth. Remember heaven is above you. And you will find, through age and youth, that many will love you. And you'll be able to love many. What a tremendous way to use our mind, amen? I believe they're all scriptural, too. Too often, we want to hang on to all the praise. Keep it right there with us. We become boasted up with pride. We don't want to forgive. We want to hang on to the things people have done to us. Let me tell you tonight, we should be able to forgive. Because what love covers a multitude of things. I pray that tonight, as we've looked at these memories that Paul had about this Philippian church, he could have said some negative stuff more than he did. Do you think the Philippian church was perfect? No. I'm sure they had just as much stuff going on there. But let me tell you, when your good outweighs your bad, it's a lot easier to focus on the good. I'm not saying any of us should be perfect tonight, but I am saying we all strive to be better than we are right now. Questions I want to ask you. What do you remember today? What are those things that flood in your mind that you dwell upon, you think upon? Some questions I like to ask. Do you remember your own salvation? Maybe it's not a specific moment, a time, but do you remember that time period when God dealt with you? I know some people don't have that specific boom moment, but there is a moment that something transpires. You repent. You begin to change. You move toward Jesus. He's the one that your focus point of your life is on. Do you remember those who have been a blessing in your life? Can you look back and see those that have blessed you along your journey of faith? Do you remember those who enabled you to be where you are today? If so, When's the last time you thanked them? When's the last time you prayed for them that they'd be able to keep on doing what they've done so well? Have you thanked these people lately? And have you thanked the Lord for them? Do you have a problem with seeing the good in other people? Do you seem to always focus on the negatives that are always around you? And lastly, does it ever run in your mind that when you got saved, your goal was to become more like Jesus? And don't you pray that it was your wish every morning that we become more like Jesus? If it's not, I pray that it will be by tonight when we leave. I think it's appropriate we open up tonight with let others see Jesus in you. Isn't that the aim of our life as a Christian? Isn't the aim of our mind to remember the good, forget the bad, and to use whatever ability we have with our mind to glorify God, bringing our mind to the obedience captive to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let this mind also be in you, which was in who? Christ Jesus. Right, our mind is a tricky thing, and it's a battlefield, and Satan wants to get a lot of garbage in. Let me tell you right now, we need to do all we can do to get God's Word in. Hide it within our heart that we may not sin against God, and be able to please Him, and to lead others to Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this night that You've given us. And I pray, Father, for each one of us tonight, as we have multitude of memories that run through our mind, things that have happened from our spiritual journey, from our spiritual birth to now. But Father, I pray that each one of us are in a stage of maturity, in a stage of maturing. I pray, Father, that each day we're striving to become more like Jesus, to learn more about it. And Father, I pray that You would help us all be like Him, that others would see You in us, and God, that whatever we did would bring glory to Your name. I pray, Father, we would thank You for those that You've put in our path to encourage us and to strengthen us. But Father, I pray we'd be mindful of others who have been that encouragement, who have helped us along the way, and that we'd be faithful to pray for them. God, I thank You for my brothers and my sisters that are gathered here tonight. And I pray a special blessing upon all of them. I pray, Father, for strength for their journey. I pray for boldness for their witness. And Father, I pray right now for submission unto the Master. For I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.